Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we will get there in a minute. You know, Paul began his letter to the Philippians by saying, and this is my paraphrase, but every time I remember you, I thank my God. Every time I pray for all of you, I rejoice because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I want you to know that that's the way that your elders feel about you. We are so very grateful for how you have, over the years, how you've partnered with us to advance the gospel here in Greenville and beyond. And I know for me personally, I consider it a great privilege to play a role in leading a community of believers like you that genuinely care for one another and you care about the cause of Christ. You continue to give selflessly of your time and your energy and your resources week after week, and we are very thankful. We every time we think of you, we give thanks. Every time we pray for you, we rejoice. And as you've heard us say many times before, that the elders here depend on the Holy Spirit to direct us when it comes to making decisions, and we want those decisions to be in line with what we discern to be the will of God, and always in line, of course, with the Word of God. We don't just set 3-year goals and 5-year goals based on what we think is the next best thing. We don't approach ministry pragmatically. We make ministry decisions pneumatically, and that is together we seek to understand what the mind of the Spirit might be, and we're always constantly asking, Spirit, what do you want for Fellowship Greenville? What's next? Through prayer and discussion, we have always been able to come unanimous to you with decisions that are going to shape the life of our church. Now, the main concern that we have had for the last 2 years is to answer this question. If God continues to bring more people here, how do we create more space for them and care for them? That's the question we've been wrestling with for 2 years. If God keeps bringing people here, how do we create space for them, and how do we care for them? And we've addressed that question with 2 major calls for migration, where we've asked people in this service to migrate to the first and third, and that has been successful. It has definitely helped, and it has bought us some time. But the good news is God keeps bringing people here. And there's many Sunday mornings when the attendance in this service exceeds 900. That means we're 80% full. That means a lot of times, too many times, when people come to the back door and they look in, the building looks so full that they turn around and leave. Or they drive in the parking lot and they don't see that they're going to be able to find a place and they turn around and leave. And we have people that share. This is what happens. It also means that our fellowship kids and our student ministry programs are bulging at the seams, and so we've got to expand. We've got to find more space, and because I really believe that you, I believe that it's not acceptable to us or to you that we would have to turn people away. Now, last year, we asked you for a 4-month extension before presenting our annual ministry plan, as we were exploring at that time the possibility of adding a second campus in another part of the city. Now, we knew that that wouldn't solve the long-term challenges of limited space here, but we saw it as a possible opportunity to advance the gospel in Greenville County and expose more people to this gospel-centered fellowship-style ministry. And if the Spirit had opened a door in that direction, we wanted to be able to join Him in expanding to multiple campuses. But every door that we pursued in that direction resulted in a dead end. We do foresee that God may open doors for multiple campuses in the future, but right now, as far as we can discern, God's answer was no. And so after much prayer, we are currently exploring the option of building here on site and creating more space right here. We've been meeting with an architect, and we hope to have some plans that we can show you very soon. Because you see, from our research, we have found that our church is sitting in the fastest growing area of Greenville County. And our research indicates that within a 5 to 6 mile radius of this building, there are another 4,000 to 5,000 people that we can reach if we have space for them. And this past Easter demonstrated the potential of reaching many more people, as our attendance in the four Easter services was over 3,550 people. Now, just think about that. If that's the potential, there's that potential right in our own backyard, and if we had the space to serve that many people each week, just think of what God might do. Now, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me because I have never been about numbers and buildings. We've never been about numbers and buildings. Our desire here is that we would reintroduce as many people to Christ and the life that He offers as possible. That's what motivates us. So when we see over 3,550 people here at Easter, and we celebrate the fact that over 60 people raised their hands to indicate that they were trusting Christ for salvation, it's not the numbers that excites us. It's what God is doing in people's lives as people come to know Him and as people come to grow in Him. And that's what we care about. And so what does all this mean? Well, as I said, in this coming year, Lord willing, we will present a plan to expand our current facility to accommodate and care for more people. It's our desire to create more space and have every square foot of that space usable on a weekly basis. That means we're not interested in building a 3,000-seat auditorium that just sits empty all week long. And we only use it on Sunday. We're not interested in that. We don't think it's good stewardship to build a monster building and just have it empty all week long. And so what we plan to present to you will be a creative use of space that we see other larger churches implementing around the country that uses space in a more practical, usable way. And so that's all I'm going to tell you right now, but there's more to come. But if God continues, obviously, to lead in this direction, then that means that we'll need to have a capital campaign, and we'll be asking you to financially and sacrificially partner with us in what we see God doing here in people's lives to create more space. But in this year's ministry plan, we're not asking you to vote on a new building. This coming year, what we're doing is we're managing our expenses with an eye on the future. So we are proposing, for your approval, a 2% increase in the general fund budget for 2014 to 2015. That's what we'll be voting on. We will not be voting on a new building. We'll be voting to increase the budget 2%. Now, this year, we are going to finish in the black, income to outgo. But we are about $350,000 behind budget. And so you should be very proud of your staff because they've managed their individual budgets to keep us in the black. But as we go forward, we're asking you to pray and ask God what He would have you give to help us so that we can make up that $350,000 shortfall and meet budget next year. Now, there's a lot of other important information here on the outreach fund. We exceeded our budget in outreach fund this past year. Benevolence fund, and we talk about that in here. And I think these were emailed to you this week, so we ask you to read them. If you didn't get one or you just want a hard copy, these are out available to you in the Commons area. And by the way, this is really not a part of the ministry plan, but just something to let you know. We were approached 3 or 4 months back about putting our Sunday morning sermons on the radio and on 94.5 FM. And so Peg Hudson and her staff have gone over and beyond what we would have ever thought in order to make this happen for us. And so in a couple of weeks, we will begin airing our messages at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And what we're going to actually do is put the Philippians series on because it's already done, and we're going to give it a trial run. This will take us through the summer and the fall, and we'll see how that goes. But that's kind of an exciting thing, as it pertains to exposing more people to the gospel in Greenville County and beyond. And so, fellowship, God's doing great things. We've got a great door of opportunity set before us. It's an opportunity that I think that we need to take seriously. And again, we are inviting you to partner with us and give generously as we seek to lead you as the Spirit leads us. Now, we'll be voting on the ministry plan in 2 weeks on June the 22nd. Okay? June the 22nd, we'll vote on that plan. Now, take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. And this morning, I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Paul writes in Philippians 4:10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. But I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, that no church entered into partnership with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift to help my needs, to help me more than once. Not that I seek the gift, you understand, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more, and I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And I'm confident that my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, they greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, so as we come to the last couple of weeks in our study of Philippians, and as we've talked about contentment for the last two Sundays from this passage in Philippians chapter 4, I continue to be amazed at how Paul has learned to be content in the best of times and the worst of times. He's learned to be content whether he has a little or whether he has a lot. He says, it doesn't matter. Whatever situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. Now, last week we said that that meant that Paul hasn't always been able to be content in the ups and downs of life. He hasn't always been able to say it is well with my soul in any and every circumstance of life. He has had to grow to be content. The point is, contentment should be one of the goals, one of the main goals of the Christian life. Contentment is a spirit-empowered, spirit-led goal that we are to aspire to. It's a goal in the sense that we set the trajectory of our hearts toward growing to be more and more free of our circumstances emotionally and spiritually controlling us. We want to live content so that circumstances don't regulate our emotional and spiritual well-being. Now, the question is, well, how did Paul learn that? And more importantly, how do we learn that? And we summed it up like this at the end of last week's message. We said, as we learn to focus our attention joyfully on Christ, as we seek to know Christ in all of life, then we'll begin to see Christ at work in all of life. And as we see Christ at work in the good and the bad of life, then we're able to receive from Him the strength that we need to be content in any and every circumstance. We summarize it this way, seek Christ in all things, see Christ in all things, be strengthened by Christ to be content in all things. It's simple, but it's to the point. Now, as I've continued to reflect on this passage and this truth, and as I have seriously failed to apply what I learned last week, this week, and that's a big part of the learning process, failing and repenting and turning and looking again to Christ and starting over again, I noticed something in verse 11, something I've read right over for the last couple of weeks. Look at verse 11 again. Paul begins a sentence, not that I am speaking of being in need. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Now, I want you to think about that, but think about what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that being content meant that he had no needs. I like how Matt Chandler puts it. He writes, Paul has adopted the revolutionary position that he has no needs. This is his vision of the Christian life. All his needs have been met in Jesus, so all he has left are wants and desires. But even those are shaped by his satisfaction in Christ. Paul's not perfect, never claimed to be, but he's learned. Remember, when he is starving, suffering, imprisoned, or even facing death, he's learned he still has everything because he has Christ. And he says, if Christ is all, and if he has Christ, then he really has no needs. Now, when you think about that, I'm going to say it and put it on screen. If Christ is all, and you have Christ, then you really have no needs. Now, that's kind of hard to get your mind around. I mean, we all have needs, right? I mean, we need to eat and sleep, and we need to have a job to make money, to have a place where we can eat and sleep, and we need to be in close relationships with people, and we have a need for intimacy, and we need to be liked, and need to be loved, and need to feel like we matter. We need to kill squirrels when they attack our houses, and we need to stay out of the water where there's sharks. So, now, if you weren't here and saw the Charlie Boyd out of context at the beginning of the service, you won't understand that. But anyway, they're poking fun at me again in the service. But Paul's saying it's not like that. If Christ is all and I have Christ, then I have no needs. Well, how's that possible? I think it's possible like this. As we learn to seek Christ in all things, then he transforms our needs into two desires. As we learn to seek Christ in all things, then he transforms our needs into desires. So, in other words, it would be more in line with the gospel to say, we desire to eat good food and get 8 hours of sleep. We desire to make enough money so we can eat and have a place to sleep. We desire to be in close relationship with people. We desire intimacy. We desire to be liked, desire to be loved, desire to be needed, to be respected, desire to feel like we matter. All those are good and proper and right desires, and there's no good reason not to pursue those desires. But if we allow Jesus to be at work in our life, transforming our needs into desires, then when circumstances are beyond our control, then we can learn to not be controlled by them. If Christ is all and we have Christ, then in him we really have all we need. Now, I know this sounds crazy, but in a very real sense, the goal of contentment is to not need anything. We can desire things, but the goal of contentment is to not need. Now, we're not talking about being complacent. It's just that contentment is having a satisfied mind despite what's going on the outside. Whatever's going on the outside of us does not regulate the internal temperature of our emotional and spiritual life. That's what we're talking about. That's the contentment we're talking about. Now, you know, when I was a kid, just after the earth's crust hardened, there were no video games. And so in those days, you could play outside in the street until the streetlights came on. And you didn't have to think, I'm going to go play outside. I mean, your parents didn't want you inside. So you came home from school, did your homework, and you went outside to play. Back then, sports had seasons. Like baseball had a season, football had a season, basketball had a season. Nobody played soccer. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it was. But you didn't travel all over the state of Florida playing baseball all year long. Now, I know it sounds crazy, but cartoons were on early in the morning, right after school, and on Saturday mornings. That's it. I know it's hard to get your mind around, but you couldn't watch a four-hour block of SpongeBob SquarePants at 7:30 on Tuesday nights. I mean, that's not how the world worked. No one had a cell phone. I was in my 30s before I got a pager, and it was about the size of a half a loaf of bread, and when it would vibrate, it would almost break your hip. I mean, movies came out a few a month, not four or five a weekend. We didn't have remote controls when I was a kid. That's why people had children. I mean, when my dad told me to change the channel and we only had ABC, NBC, CBS, 2, 6, and 9, I went over to the TV set, I cranked this big knob, punk, over from 2 to 6, I picked up the pipe wrench laying on the on the coffee table, I went outside, took the pipe wrench, and turned the antenna till my dad went, okay. Now, when I was a kid, we were light years ahead of how my parents grew up. But, I mean, obviously, the world doesn't work that way anymore. The world has changed dramatically. I mean, when I was a kid, when we made popcorn, I mean, we got popcorn out of a bag or a glass jar, we poured it in a pan, added grease, and set it on fire. I mean, now today you just get a bag and put it in the microwave and hit popcorn button, and I still burn mine with that, but why am I telling you all this? Because as I remember it as a kid, at least from a kid's perspective, my family was pretty content. We weren't busy all the time. The phone wasn't ringing off the hook all the time. We had time for each other, and we were content. Now, hear me. I'm not saying we should go back to the 60s. I'm not saying that. I mean, today here's the deal. Today we live in a world where there's more to do than ever before, more to see than ever before, more places to go than ever before, and it's easier to get there. We live in the most entertained world than ever before, and yet most of us are bored out of our minds and discontent because there's never quite enough. Now, this whole idea of contentment is very important for a Christ follower, not simply for our own peace and comfort. Contentment is a big deal today because it may be one of the most visible ways that we can reintroduce people to Jesus and the life he offers. Because as people see in you and me our contentment and our peace and our joy amidst our difficulties and amidst their never enough discontentment, God may use those things to draw people to himself. That's one of the reasons that contentment is so important. It has not simply an inward look, it has an outward focus. So the key to our discontentment is to let Christ be and his Spirit to be so working in us that he transforms what we think we need into what we desire. He transforms needs into desires. Okay, we need to move on. Paul says, I don't really need anything. He relates that, I think, to verse 13. I don't need anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he says in verse 14, it was kind of you, though, to share my trouble. And he goes on to talk about how from the very beginning, after the Philippians first believed the gospel that Paul preached to them, he talks about how they sent him financial support time and time again. As he went about preaching the gospel and planting churches all over the Roman Empire, and most recently they had sent him a gift through a member of their church named Epaphroditus, and that's what he's writing, and he's thinking about that. And he look at verse 15, he says, no other church entered into partnership with me. Now notice what he says here. I like the old NAS, the New American Standard, because it blocks this out in a way that I think it needs to be blocked out. No church entered into partnership with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. In the matter of giving and receiving. Now, it's interesting how he puts that. He thanks them for their generosity, but he puts it like in categorical terms. He blocks it out. It's like a special doctrine almost, like in the matter of giving and receiving. Now, this whole discussion about giving and receiving sandwiches this context of being content. And Paul is saying, I can be content whether you Philippians send me anything or not, but I am glad that you have. So I take it that what Paul is saying is something like this, that people who are learning to be content show their contentment in the matter of giving and receiving. People who are learning to be content show their contentment in the matter of giving and receiving. Now, what we've been saying is that true contentment is not dependent are not in any way related to our circumstances. And that being true, then contentment has to factor in to how we give and how we receive. Now, we're going to cover these kind of quickly. Receiving first. A truly content person is free to receive whatever is given to them because they receive it as if it were coming from God. They receive it as coming from God. Now, let me just ask you, how good are you at receiving something? I mean, is it hard for you to receive a gift? I mean, is it hard for you to receive a compliment? I'm not talking about a birthday present or a Christmas present or something like that, but do you have a hard time when you've got a need and somebody comes along and they want to help you with that need? Or even, like I said, even paying a compliment. You see, some people do. I did for a long time. For you to have a hard time receiving something from someone else can be pride. Pride says I'm self-sufficient. Pride says I can make things work out on my own. I don't need anyone's help. Now, Paul is making the point, I don't really need anything if I have Christ, and Christ knows what's best for me. If I know I have him and he has me, I don't need anything. That's not pride. That's faith in the sufficiency of Christ. But his sufficiency in Christ didn't cause him to refuse a gift. Verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you renewed your concern for me. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Paul was a grateful receiver, although he didn't allow himself to become dependent on the Philippians for anything. But he saw their gift as coming from God, as God supplying his needs. He'll say that to them down in verse 19. But in verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, meaning Paul saw their financial gifts as coming from the Lord through them. So if you have a hard time receiving a gift that comes from someone that would meet a need, understand you may be rejecting or refusing God. It's kind of like that old joke, you know, about the guy who's on the rooftop and the flood's coming and the water's rising and the rowboat comes by and, can I help you? No, no, no. Can a speedboat comes by? Can I help you? No, no, no. Helicopter comes by. Can we help you? No, no, no. And the water comes up over the house. He drowns. He stands before God and he says, God, I just don't understand it. I had faith. I had faith that you were going to help me. And God says, well, I sent you a rowboat, speedboat, and helicopter. I mean, you know. So, I mean, it's that old hackneyed joke, but it's true. To not be able to receive from people may mean you're not able to receive from God. That's something to think about. So in the matter of giving and receiving, receivers are grateful that what they receive comes from God. Now, second, a truly content person is free to give because they understand that what they give to God. What they give to God. Now, this is all wrapped up in verse 18. This whole idea of what we give, Paul says, what the Philippians gave to him was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He says, the gift you have given to me is not only something that I have received, it's a sweet smelling sacrifice to God. Same language that comes out of the Old Testament in Leviticus for the sacrifices that people made to God. That means, like when you partner with us in ministry here, whether it's in the offering plate on Sunday morning or you mail in your offering in an envelope to the church or you give online, when you give to the general fund or the outreach fund or the benevolence fund or the building fund, you're not just transferring money from your account into the church's account. No, anything you do to support this ministry or any Christian ministry or any Christian cause or to help a Christian individually, any act of giving you do that you've been moved by your love for Christ and your love for the cause of Christ, you're not just giving it to that church or that ministry or that individual. You are giving that to God. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, you've not so much given your gifts to me, though I appreciate them. You've given your gifts to God, and he is well pleased with what you have given. So a truly content person thinks this way in the matter of giving and receiving. They think that every gift received comes from God. Every gift given is ultimately given to God. Every gift received comes from God. Every gift given is to God. Now, we've experienced this here. When the elders felt led by the Spirit to launch City Lights several years ago, and when we shared that vision with you, the vision was that we were going to try to raise $500,000 in 5 weeks to plant City Lights as a church. And if you were here during that time and you were a part of that launch and you gave generously to plant Chris Armfield and a few others at City Lights, if you were a part of that, then you remember after we announced that you gave over $1 million, double what we were trying to, hoping to raise, I mean, didn't you feel in the deepest part of your soul that God did something beyond what we could ever have thought or imagined possible? I mean, didn't you feel that? I mean, I know I did, the elders did, the staff did, and the folks at City Lights did. Because those who gave and those who received all gave God the praise and honor and glory. God moved in the hearts of the givers, and he abundantly supplied what the receivers needed. And both givers and receivers felt this peace and this joy and contentment because we saw God at work. We saw God at work. And my point is that's the way it always is in the matter of giving and receiving. Let me go back and tweak our statement about contentment and bring it into the matter of giving and receiving. If you seek Christ in what you give, then you will see Christ at work in and through what you give, and you'll be strengthened by Christ to partner with him in advancing the gospel when God gives you the opportunity. Remember, all these call-outs are on the Fellowship app. We have a new app now on the Fellowship app. Go there, look under Resources, YouVersion, Today's Message. All the call-outs are there. So, We're strengthened to partner with him even more. Now, the question is, well, what do we mean exactly by strengthened? Well, he talks about in 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And then tied to that is the idea in verse 19 where Paul applies verse 13 to the Philippians. He applies verse 13 in verse 19 to the Philippians when he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus." So I take it we're strengthened in two ways. First, in the matter of giving and receiving, there is the promise that God will supply your needs, present tense. Present tense. And there's great contentment in that. Verse 19, God will supply all you really need, not all you desire, not all you want. There's a great difference between what we need and what we want, and God determines what we truly need, and we need to trust him with what those things are, but God will provide. He will supply what you truly need according to his riches, not yours, his riches which are infinitely better and greater than ours. In other words, there's no limit to what God can supply right here, right now, present tense. You believe that? I think most of us do, but the rub comes when we get our needs confused with our desires, and that's when we have to go back and pray for the Spirit to work in our hearts, to get for God to make us content with what he gives us. And we sometimes have to wait on the answer, and that is always work. That's a hard rub against being content. Paul is saying to the Philippians, you have given generously to me, but there may be a time when the circumstances are reversed. And when that time comes, Paul is saying, God will supply your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. A lot of you may remember Jerry Compton. Jerry Compton was in the church when I first got here, and he was an elder. Before I got here, though, I heard a story about Jerry that there was a time when Jerry was going through a difficult time in his business, and he was really struggling financially. And basically, he was almost down to his last dollar. He carried $50 in his wallet, just like, this is the last $50 I have. In case of emergency, I'm going to keep this. And he did keep it. But one Sunday morning, there was a missionary, and he felt that came, and God, he felt God pressing him to give that $50 away. So he gave his last $50 away. And that what was neat about that, unbeknownst to him, was that the deacons had been praying for him, and they had taken up an offering amongst themselves and gave him, on that morning, $1,000, because they loved him so much. So he gave away 50, and God resupplied that need with 1,000. Many of you know Gloria, his wife. I ran into her at a wedding a couple weeks back, and she didn't look a day older than how I remembered her when I saw her. I guess probably the last time I saw her was 9 or 10 years ago, and she still has that incredible smile, and it's just an infectious smile. And we talked a few minutes, and then she said to me, "Charlie, I'm dying." And I said, what? It totally caught me off guard, totally shocked. And she told me that she had some kind of incurable liver disease, and the doctor had given her 5 years to live. And here's what she said to me. She said, "Charlie, after the doctor told me that, I went home and I got down on my knees and I prayed and I told God if I only had 5 more years, that I wanted those last 5 years to be the best years, live completely for Him." And she's smiling as she's telling me this. And she went on to say that God was giving her a platform to share her story and the gospel with more people than she ever thought possible. Now here she is, she's giving her life away for God to use her in any way He chooses. And God is supplying her with the strength. She said, "I feel better than I ever have." God's supplying her with the strength and the resources she needs to do what He's called her to do. And I sensed from her a contentment that was otherworldly, that was totally Spirit-empowered. We have this assurance. What a great statement. "My God will supply all you really need according to His riches in glory." Right here, right now, present tense. But there's more. In the matter of giving and receiving, there's a promise that God will reward us in the future. Verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the credit that accrues to your account." What's he talking about? He's talking about future tense. He's saying God is keeping the books on you and me. And He will reward what you give up for Him and what you give away for Him. I wish I had time to spend on this, but this is what, I'll just boil it down to this. This is what he's saying, that God will not ask anything of you now that He will not pay you back for many times over in the future. God isn't going to ask anything from you now that He won't pay you back in the future in terms of reward. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that, but He is a gracious God and He's a faithful God. And I believe the Bible teaches rewards. And that means that whatever you count as loss for His sake in this life, you gain in next. Whatever you give to advance the gospel in this life, you'll be rewarded in the next. Notice Paul says, "I seek the fruit that accrues to your account." Now, what you know what that fruit is? The fruit is people. People. Here's how Jesus put it in Luke 16:9. He says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Use worldly wealth to gain friends. See the connection? The fruit that Paul is talking about in their partnership with Him are the people that are being led to Christ through their gifts, their friends. The fruit that accrues to your heavenly account are the friends that will welcome you into heaven because of your partnership in advancing the gospel. Friends, that your gifts to gospel teaching ministries and missionaries, when they share the gospel and people come to know Christ, there will be people that will be waiting as you enter heaven, and they will be applauding and thanking you because you gave so they could know the Jesus that you knew. I believe that with all my heart. That's what Paul says. That's what Jesus says. And that is a huge motivator for partnering together in the matter of giving and receiving. I'm going to end by adapting and editing and adding some of my own thoughts to something else I got from Matt Chandler. He said, you know, for the last 2,000 years, this whole Christianity thing has just, it's just happened. What I mean is Paul goes to Philippi and Lydia, a wealthy CEO, comes to know the Lord, and so does a demon-possessed slave girl as well as a former mean-spirited prison guard. In fact, his whole family trusts Christ, and these people form a little community of faith, and they grow up in their faith, and they grow in number. They increase in number as they share the gospel with the people where they live, and they grow and they grow and they grow, and they're so appreciative to Paul and what Paul has done for them, they give generously to him and his ministry as he goes to other cities. They help make it possible for him to preach the gospel and plant other churches so that others can hear the gospel of Christ that Paul has preached to them. And the gospel spreads. It spreads from nation to nation. It crosses racial and ethnic and cultural and linguistic boundaries and barriers, and it spreads from generation to generation. And over the last 2,000 years, it spread from Asia to Africa to Europe. It's crossed the sea to the Western world, finding its way to the Americas, to New England, and to the northeastern United States, and then across the nation. We live in Greenville, South Carolina. Do you know how the gospel got to Greenville? If you trace the gospel back, the gospel got here because of the Apostle Paul and people like Paul who went to Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Corinth, and they went and they preached the gospel and planted churches, and people like the Philippians sent them and supported them in their work. You see, the gospel spreads when God's people let their contentment influence them in the matter of giving and receiving. Do you have that kind of contentment when it comes to the matter of giving and receiving? Are you content in knowing that what you give, God can resupply? Are you content that what you give results in fruit that accrues to your heavenly account? Friends who will welcome you into heaven when you arrive home. In this coming year, we're asking you to pray, and we're asking you to continue to partnership with us, and we're asking you to give even more generously in this coming year so we can reach people in the upstate and beyond. We're sitting on the fastest growing area of the upstate. We've got a great door of opportunity. We have to take that opportunity seriously. That we want to share this great gospel that God is reconciling people to himself, forgiving their sin and giving them eternal life through the death and resurrection of Christ. And we're asking, will you be a part of that? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that as we continue to learn what you teach in your word about contentment, we thank you this morning that we can see that contentment goes way beyond our own inner peace. It goes from us individually, from us as a congregation. It goes out the door this morning to our neighbors and our workplaces and beyond. Our heartfelt satisfaction in Christ can be the vehicle through that you use that brings other people to know Christ. So would you use us in that way so that people who are not here this morning will be here a year from now who have come to know Christ and are growing in Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.